was away for a little bit. I came back. I was there at the beginning of the week and the end of the week. And it was great to see. We have a number of staff from our church that's there. It was encouraging to see them. A number of our kids went and made decisions and just had a wonderful time. So be praying for them. They need to keep up the good work. And the kids that came back, they were sharing with me things that they were learning. And that was encouraging. And I think we have other kids going other weeks. We have other Christian camps. And so we should be praying for all of our young people that they would be encouraged by the Lord this summer. But speaking of good kids, did you guys enjoy the message this morning? I appreciate it. Hope you did too. Boy, that we needed that message, didn't we? And that was on the money. And I didn't thank Pastor yet, but thank you, Pastor. And, you know, fathers are just so important, and God gave fathers just an important role. And, you know, I think about myself when I was young, and I think about all the dumb choices I wanted to make, but I thought, Dad's not going to be happy. And it helped me steer me in a better direction, make better choices. I hope I can do that for my children, that they'll realize what I want for them, and I could be an encouragement to them. And, you know, fathers are very significant, and our society tries to downplay the role of dad. And you can see where that's getting us, right? That's not helping us, unfortunately. But dads are very important. You know, somebody once compared parenting to playing defense in basketball. Have you heard this before? You're waiting for it, I can tell. Okay, here it is. They say when you have your first child, parents, they do a double team defense. Right? It's a two-on-one situation. And then eventually you have your second child. When you have a second child, you have to go to a man defense. But from three and upwards, you got to go to a zone. That's just how it is. So my wife and I, we've gone to a zone defense. We have the three. So you didn't know that basketball related to raising kids, did you? But now you know. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, if you didn't bring your Bible with you. There's one in the pew, and in the black Bible, it's page 434. 1 Samuel 13. So sometimes we make statements. Have you ever noticed that people make statements, and for the most part, what they say is true? They'll say these statements that are normally correct, normally accurate, but sometimes you're like, I don't know if that's always the case, all right? So some statements are normally true. And sometimes people make statements that are like 100%, like this is always the wrong move. You ever notice this? When people make statements, there's always the 100% move and there's like the, you know, the normally. So I have for you some statements that I've written down here. And I want you to tell me whether this is the way it normally is or this is the way it always is. Okay? And if you don't know, you can just think in your head. That's fine. You don't have to announce it because if you get it wrong, you might be embarrassed. I don't know. I mean, I would just shout it out because I don't care, but other people are more refined, okay? So here's my statement, and you can tell me whether this is always true or whether this is just normally true, okay? When you live in Downers Grove, it snows in February, it rains in April. Is that always true or normally true? Okay, you got that's the first one, you got it. Yes, normally, right? There's some years and you're like, well, that's not quite the way it works. Okay, tell me if this next statement is normally true or always true. If you're a young man and you meet a mother or a lady, you should never ask her if she's pregnant. Is that normally? Okay, you got that one right too. That's a no win right there. I think even if she is, she's like, do I look something? Like, right? That's an always, I think. I think that's always the wrong move to make. All right, how about this one? Normally or always? The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Okay. You guys are doing so well. I thought somebody would get something wrong, but no. I guess I've been in the youth group too long, right? There's always the one junior high boy that shouts something that doesn't make sense. You're like, well, we'll keep working at it. All right, here we go. Hard work and a positive attitude will give you success in business. Is this always or normally? That's normally, right? There's someone, maybe something goes wrong, maybe something breaks, maybe they get a bad deal. Okay. All right, this next one might hurt someone's feelings, so trigger warning if you're a Cubs fan. The Cubs are a losing franchise. Is that always or normally? Yeah, there was that 1 year in 2016 after 108 years. But then they traded away all the good players. So, sorry. I do love the Cubs fans that are here. As people, I like you guys. Okay. How about this one? Always or normally? You should never talk disrespectfully to your mother. Okay, that was good. And that was a lot more unanimity than the last question. Yeah, it's never the right thing to talk disrespectfully. If you're going to talk to her, just talk to her, right? You don't have to be disrespectful. Okay, this last question I have is one that King Saul struggled with. And we'll find the answer in 1 Samuel 13. Normally or always, you must obey God's word. You must obey God's word. Is this normally or always? Okay, thank you. You should have been there to talk to King Saul. He would have learned from you guys. All right, and this is our message tonight. We must always obey God's word. Let's pray. Really, Father, we pray as we look at this text that it would speak to us. I pray that I'd be clear in presenting it, and may we apply it to our lives, Lord. And I just pray that I wouldn't obscure the message or be inaccurate in what I say, but I pray that I'd point people to you, because your word is what changes lives, and we need it, Lord. We need your power. We need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the struggle of Saul. The struggle of Saul is God's word something I always have to obey, or is it something I should just, it's full of good ideas, and normally I should obey it? And if we're honest, don't we have parts of our lives that we're like, ooh, you know, I'm doing what the Bible says, but I feel like, you know, sometimes God needs a little bit of a helping hand, right? Or maybe if I can just talk to this person or work on this circumstance or put pressure on somebody, you know, maybe it works normally, but, you know, maybe there's little bits and pieces that, you know, I can just help out a little bit. And the temptation of the Christian life, okay, is to, you know, make little adjustments to what God has said. And, you know, this is where Saul will be today. And in the midst of his struggles is he'll try to make adjustments. Now, we're going to see in this passage three truths about obedience. So we must obey God's word. We're going to give you three truths. Now, I'm skipping over chapter 12. Chapter 12, you know, Samuel had been the leader under the time of the judges. He goes to the people. He says, you demanded this guy. You got him. Hope you enjoy him. They realize that they really have chosen him the wrong way. They forced. God allowed them to make this wrong choice. But now they're going to live with it. And they realize that they haven't made all the correct decisions. And Saul, we said, is someone that was picked because of how he looked. If you have a hard time remembering, just remember, Saul was tall. He was tall. He was good looking. And people just saw him and thought, that's a natural leader. But what they had forgotten about was his character. What's in his heart? More important than how you appear, it's the substance, right? What's on the inside? That's what truly matters. And that's what makes a great leader, is what's on the inside. So let's look at 1 Samuel 13. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, wherefore 2,000 were Saul in Michmash in the Mount of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. When I preached before from chapter 11, Saul was in the field plowing, and they were attacked by the Amorites, and they were working on being organized. But by chapter 13, we're organized, okay? And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. So this is Saul embellishing the story to enhance his own credibility with the people. Jonathan did the work. He's taking the credit. As I mentioned before, Saul's all about earthly recognition and impressing people, which is all wrong. But we'll keep reading. And that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Saul had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from here. All right, we talked about how we must follow God. It's not optional, it's something that we have to do. I'm going to give you three truths about obedience. Truth number one, when life appears out of control, it is difficult to obey God. When life appears to be out of control, it's never out of control to God. But when our human circumstances seem to be going in the wrong direction and things aren't going the way that we should think that they should go, that's when it's really a test of our faith, right? That's when it's difficult to obey. Notice the situation, okay? So in 1 Samuel 10:8, Samuel tells Saul, "You need to wait for me 7 days, and I will come and I will offer the sacrifice." So Samuel is the priest. It's his job to offer the sacrifice. Saul is the king. It's his job to fight in battle. They have different responsibilities that God has given them. They have different roles. And here Saul is waiting, but the situation is going to be very scary for him because the Philistines have 30,000 chariots. Okay, remember, Saul has a few thousand men with him. He can't even keep up. And if you want to think of a chariot in the ancient Near Eastern times, just imagine our equivalent of a tank today, okay? That's the chariot back then. So it's not just that they had more people, they come fully prepared. And then the 6,000 horsemen, why do you need 6,000 horsemen? Because having horses makes you a lot faster. You can close distances more quickly. You have an advantage. You know, in sports they say speed kills. Well, in battle, speed also kills, but literally, right? But they have these horses, they can move quickly, they can close distances. They have the advantage of being at a higher setting when they fight. And then soldiers like the sand. The situation is very dark here, right? And Israel is beginning to realize this could be a rout, okay? And so they're looking at the human circumstance and they're panicking. And, you know, Saul's all about people, what people think, the situation around him. He's not really aware of spiritual things. And so he looks around and people are disappearing. They're hiding in caves and rocks. I don't know if they're making up excuses. I can imagine. I think my mom's calling me. I got to run here. And they're just getting out of there as fast as they can. Some of them are crossing borders, leaving the country. They're like, what are we doing here? We need to get out of here. Everybody's running. And there's a handful of people still with Saul. And what does the Bible say they're doing? They're trembling. It's full panic time. So here Saul is. He's about to start this battle. And everyone around him is disappearing. And the longer he waits, the fewer soldiers he has. And so Saul is running the math in his head. And he's just like, how much longer can this stay? How much longer can I keep this up? And he's really like, boy, I got to do something quick, right? I need to react. I got to make something happen here. This is how he thinks. And so his resolve to follow God is tested. And he waits the 7 days. That's good. He's waited. And so, but nothing is happening. And so his faith will be tested. I don't know about you, but I have some similarities with Saul. Not that I'm tall or good looking, but I do have moments where I feel overwhelmed and I have this voice in my head that tells me to panic. You should panic and make a rash choice. That's what the voice says in my head. Don't look at me with judgment. You have it too, right? I think we all have that voice of panic. Now, panic doesn't help anyone, so we can't listen to it. We have to say, be quiet. I'm going to make a rational choice. I'm going to stick with it. Whatever happens, happens. Okay? But here he is, and panic has just taken over. And, you know, obedience on good days is not so hard, right? When things are going well at work, maybe you're getting along with your coworkers, you know, everything, all your equipment runs the way it's supposed to, everything's running an optimal level. And maybe you say the right thing and people compliment you, oh, good job, or, you know, everything is easy, there's no problems around your house to fix, and you're like, oh, this is, you know, it's easy to have a good attitude. But when things go wrong, you know, You know what I'm talking about? The computer doesn't work right, and you're like, I don't know, and you lost something important. I can't find this driver's license, or I don't know, whatever it is. Or maybe the car breaks down. We all have these days, right? Or maybe there's a deadline, and you're so far behind, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to keep up with this. That's when the panic sets in, and that's when we want to improvise and maybe change something or take a shortcut that we shouldn't. But it's difficult to stick by the stuff, isn't it? And being faithful, you know, the Bible says, "Who can find a faithful man?" Faithful people, all right. Those are the ones that are so valuable. And I commend you all. Sunday night, you're here. Appreciate your faithfulness in coming. The Lord blesses this. And Proverbs warns us about human nature, and it talks about a bird that likes to wander, describing humans. You know, the bird that looks around, I'm not sure about this, I'm going somewhere else. I think we've all felt that way, right? Something is a mess, and we're like, I didn't do it, and we're off to the next scene, right? Or things get stressful at work, people are angry, and you're like, this isn't my drama. And rather than help resolve it, it's easy just to, you know, find something new or go somewhere else. But cutting and run isn't the right thing, right? The Lord doesn't bless that. We need to stay put and wait. We need to have conviction. If I believe this, even if it gets difficult, even if the government opposes me, doesn't matter, right? I have to follow God's law over man's law. And I hope that's you. I hope that you're not someone that just listens to panic. I hope that you're not someone that flees from hardship. I hope that you're someone that faces things that are hard. And you're not the type that bails. I hope that you're like Job, when Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Even if it's going completely wrong, okay? I'm not going anywhere, right? But this is our first truth about obedience. Obedience is difficult when life is out of control. When things are going wrong, that's what we find out who you really are, right? That's what we find out what you really believe. And this is the first thing Saul had to learn. So, this is out of control. The situation goes from bad to worse. Things are rapidly dissolving and falling apart. What will he do? We look at the second truth, verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Truth number 2, partial obedience is full rebellion. Partial obedience is full rebellion. If we're not really following God, we're really rebelling, right? And close isn't good enough. We have to follow exactly what God's word says. So here Saul is. He's panicking. Things are falling apart rapidly. Samuel's supposed to offer the sacrifice so they can go to battle. The longer he waits, the more his military dissolves. And so he takes matters into his own hands. Now, as soon as he offers the sacrifice, Samuel appears. A little bit of patience, that's all he needed. A little bit of not panicking, right? Take a couple deep breaths there, Saul, you'll be okay. A few minutes is not going to make that big a difference. And at the end of the day, he's not really following God, okay? He's close, but he kind of substituted his own plan. And, you know, in life when we see what God's plan is and we don't think that it's working the way we want to, as soon as we want it to, it's easy to step in and try to make changes. Now, sometimes I don't understand what God's will is, and that's a whole different matter. Sometimes we pray for direction or we seek godly counsel. And if I don't know, okay, or I'm not sure, then I need to go find that. That's not rebellion to try to, if you're confused, you try to find the right answers. That's a whole separate deal. But when God's word is clear and plain, Samuel gave a plain command to Saul. Saul knew exactly what he was supposed to do. When God's word is clear and plain, that's when we have to stand on what God's word says. We can't improvise. So we see Saul as someone who kind of obeys. And at the end of the day, though, Saul steps in and does the prophet's job, which God has forbidden. And, he's seeing the circumstance around him, and he's improvising. And you know, remember back to the beginning of this message I talked about There's things that are normally true and things that are always true. And he's seeing what God says. It's not that he's opposed to God. And not that, I mean, sometimes in concept, we think this is good. The problem is that he doesn't see God's word as something he has to always follow. You know, and that depends. Do we see God's word as just a bunch of good ideas that normally work out? And, you know, the world has some good ideas. God's word has some good ideas. You know, we can kind of combine the two, get the best of everything. You know, James warns us about the double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. I think sometimes we think too deeply. We just need to, by faith, if this is what God says, I don't have to figure out what's best for me. I just need to proceed by faith and do what God's word plainly says, okay? I don't have to try to figure out what's best, what's this, what's that. If God's word is plain, then my actions are already, the decision's already made for me. My actions are straight ahead of me, okay? So I need to follow what God's word says. I need to be committed and make up my mind. I hope that you're committed. I hope that you don't see God's will as a buffet line. You ever go to a buffet line? You're like, this is good. That is, oh, I don't know about that over there. And I don't know if you've been to the Golden Corral. I know under COVID we weren't able to use the buffet and it hurt me deeply. But fortunately things are better now and the buffet line is back open. But you know, you ever try a little bit of something and you're like, that's not really anything I'd like. Then you go over here, oh, this is good. You know, these buffet lines, they have everything, right? You got the pancakes next to the watermelon, and you're just like, I don't know how this all goes together, but you just kind of pick out the things you like. And, you know, some people have that view of God and Christianity. You know, there's certain things I just really like, and there's this saying of Jesus over here, I think it's just dynamite, and I'm going to live by that. But this part, like, I don't know about this. Well, that's not the way God's will is. And as long as we're cherry-picking what we want to do, we're really living in rebellion. And we're not letting God be the boss of us, okay? You know, Christ said, we got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It's not about me or what I want, okay? I set that aside, and I'm going to put my full faith and trust in Christ. And as I do that, he's going to guide me. Now, if you know the Lord is your Savior, if you've accepted the gift of salvation by faith, then he should be the boss. He should come into your life, and he should help you make changes, okay? We accept him by faith. But then the Christian life doesn't stop there. We have to grow, sanctification, Christ-likeness, choosing to follow him in every area of our life. So we see the first two truths about obedience. We like to panic, don't we? But we have to, even when things look difficult, we have to trust God. Secondly, we talked about partial obedience is full rebellion. We come to the end of our story here. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Is everything he's saying true at this point? Everything he's saying is true. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made my supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Oh, how good of you, Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Number three, partial obedience will keep you from receiving God's full blessing. Partial obedience will keep you from receiving God's full blessing. God had a giant blessing waiting for Saul, okay? And we see Saul justifying his actions. You know, I had to do this, and things were out of control, which are true. And so I forced myself to do this. You know, Saul tries to make himself a hero. He's not a hero. Now, Saul is looking at circumstance and people, and he's worried about how things are going to go. But really, the people around him are the big thing, and what God thinks and what God is doing is really not that big a deal to him. The God part of his life is very small. So Saul does wait for the 7 days, which was good, And he offers a sacrifice, and there Samuel is. He's close. He's within, I don't know, minutes, an hour. I don't know how long it was. Couldn't have been that long. And, you know, God wanted to make a covenant with Saul's house that would have continued on, just like he made with David's house. He was going to make it with Saul. And this would have been a great honor, a wonderful thing. But because of Saul's disobedience, he lost this privilege. And by not completely following, he missed out on an important blessing. You know, sometimes I think we try to be creative in our Christian life, or creative in fixing our circumstance, right? Like, I'm going to talk to this person, and I'm going to put pressure on that person, and, you know, they need to hear about this from me, and I'm going to come down over here. And, you know, it's easy for us to think that it's up to us to make things happen rather than just being obedient, just in fulfilling our role. Whatever God puts you, focus on that. That's got to be the first thing that you do. And, you know, I wonder, as we get creative, as we don't follow through on what God says, I wonder how many blessings we've missed out on, haven't we? Because we never quite did what God wanted completely. You know, God often brings us periods of our life that are trials. And the trials humble us so that we can receive the blessing. We're ready for the blessing, right? I think if we receive the blessing without the trial, we wouldn't be ready for the blessing. Maybe we'd get proud, or maybe it would be a distraction to us. So the Lord has to humble us before we can have that blessing. But I wonder if we fight that humbling and we are not faithful the way we should be, then it's like we're not quite there, then God can't quite give us the blessing that he wants to give us. I think of the story of Joash and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 13. The story of Joash and Elisha. And this has to do with the end of Elisha's life and King Joash. I'm going to read in verse 14. I'll have the last verse on the slide here. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, wherefore he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrow. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrow. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him. And he said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So this is a story about King Elisha, or King Joash, and the prophet Elisha. And it's at the end of Elisha's life, and Joash is worried. And so, as a sign of God's deliverance, he has him smite the ground with the arrow. And each time he smites it will be a deliverance from Syria. And King Joash takes the arrow and he hits the ground three times. Okay, I did it. Am I done? And Elisha's sad. You know what? You're going to win three battles. You're not going to really overcome the enemy the way you should have, because you were kind of half-hearted in how you did it. And this story to me parallels Saul. Saul kind of followed and he put partial effort into it. And I think sometimes the lack of our diligence really shows the lack of our faith. Did Saul truly believe that if he waited for God, that God would deliver him? Or did he just think it was kind of a good idea? Normally it works. It's a good concept. You know, I think we really have to believe in our hearts that this is what God wants to do, and I am completely committed, and God will bring the victory that I need in my life. We need to have full commitment. We need to have obedience from start to finish, and even in times of difficulty, even in times of hardship, we have to decide that we're looking for God's blessing. In conclusion, if you think of following God as like being in a school or taking classes, okay, why do you take classes? You take classes, and hopefully at one point You graduate. I'm going to take all these classes, and at the end, I'm going to graduate. And I think in the Christian life, we need to follow through. If God has a task for us, we need to complete that task and see it to the very end, okay? We can't partially obey. We can't just give up halfway. I think sometimes I think, boy, I need to do more for the Lord. But then other times I think, I need to finish what I already started for the Lord, right? I need to follow through on the burdens God has already given me, right? And have God bless that. We need to follow through on what God has done. I hope that you're not panicking in your Christian life when things go wrong. I hope you're not fearful. I hope you're not trying to react to circumstances. You know, maybe you're on the five-yard line of God's blessing and life is difficult and you just want to throw in the towel and give up on what he's called you. Don't do it. Stay with it, okay? Stay motivated. Let's completely follow God, okay? Let's not buffet line what God's will is for us. Back to our opening question. We talked about, is God's word always true or is it normally true? And think about your life. How do you live your life? I'm sure if I ask each one of you, is it normally true or always true? I'm hoping everyone here would say, it's always true. I hope that that's what you would say. But I hope that you don't just say this verbally. I hope this is the way that you live, that I'm going to follow in completeness to what God's will is. And I'm not going to try to correct or amend what God's word clearly states. I hope this is where your choices are today. Well, let's bow our heads for a second here. You know, maybe the message spoke to your heart. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're depending on your own merit, your own good works, and you want to receive Christ as your Savior today. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you don't know where you'd spend your eternal destiny, and you want me just to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd love to pray for you. Anyone here like that? All right, second question. Maybe there's an area of your life and you really haven't been trusting God the way you should have. And maybe you're like Saul. Maybe you're mostly getting it right, but you've never really committed to completely following God in that area. And the Lord has convicted you today. I'd like to pray for you. You just lift your hand up for 1 second so I can pray for you. All right, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is always true. I pray that we'd be committed to it. Lord, as a group here, pray for those that raise their hand and that you're working in their hearts. And we just pray that you would encourage and support them and help them to have strength and give them the victory, Lord. We know that you can do it with your power. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to give